2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44. And we just want to get right down into the scriptures tonight and let the Lord speak to us about this matter here. Verse 42 says, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof." And he said, that's Elisha speaking. Elisha's turning to his servant, which I believe is Gehazi. And he said, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And his servitor said, "What? Should I set this before 100 men?" And he said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you'd like to underscore things in your Bible, let me give you a few thoughts to underscore as we get into our message. Now, we're going to have fun tonight with this. Number one, I want you to notice, we want to underscore the term, the opening sentence. We're talking about a man from Baal Shalisha, okay? We're going to talk about him a little bit tonight. Then I want you to underline the word first fruits. That's an important word. Your pastor most likely has taught about that, about first fruits. Then I want you to underline the word give in verse 42. And then again, verse 43, the word give. And then I want you to notice the phrase that's found in verse 43 and verse 44, "Thus saith the Lord, and according to the word of the Lord." Now, we get through this tonight. Here's what I want you to see. Sometimes as we get involved with giving, we especially if you're new to the church, if you're new to the Christian faith, you're already thinking about, well, Pastor Fong, and you're thinking, well, I've already got a budget, and I'm stretched to the limit. I've got a mortgage payment, I've got rent, I've got par payments, I've got tuition, I've got all these things. And you know how it is, you go through different phases. You're a young married couple starting out with very little, and then you start to save a little bit. Children come along the way. You realize that you need a larger home, so maybe you just, the Lord provides, and you're able to move to a larger home. Car breaks down, you got to buy another car. And then eventually, before you know it, you've got educational costs for the children as they go to Bible college or wherever it may be. And it just goes on and on and on. Then you get to about your 50s, and you get real serious about retirement. How many know what I'm talking about there? Amen. You get to your 50s, get real serious about retirement planning, realize Social Security is really not going to do it. And you get about that, and every time the preacher gets up and talks about tithing and giving, and you know what you're supposed to do, but it's deep inside your heart of hearts, you're thinking, I don't know if there's any more money left to do that. How am I going to do that? And I want you to notice this passage, and I want to just give you a thought tonight. I want to give you a thought. Let God stretch your dollars. Let God stretch your dollars. Now, you have a Bible college here, and before we have prayer, I'm reminded of a story about a man and a woman, this married couple. They had sent their daughter off to a Bible college similar to your Bible college. And she called up home before Christmas and said, her mother and father, she said, "Listen, I've met this boy in Bible college, and I think this is the guy. And if it's okay with you, can he come over and have dinner with us for Christmas?" Of course, the mother and father, being their first daughter going out, they're a little bit skeptical and concerned, and they want to just grill this young man about who he is. They said, "Sure, you can bring him over." And so they kind of orchestrated what they would do. They said, as soon as he comes over, we'll send him down and just kind of entertain him. Then the mother will take the daughter inside the kitchen, and they'll be preparing food and get everything ready. And she said, "Honey, I want you to sit down, and I want you to grill this guy and find out everything. You can find out if he's a suitable husband for our daughter." Well, the day came, Christmas Day came, and the boy came, and they did what they orchestrated to do. They did their little chit-chat in the beginning. Mother took the daughter to the kitchen. They started getting everything ready for dinner. And the father sat down with this young man, very good-looking young man, and he started talking. He says, "So, young man," he says, "tell me, what are your plans when you're done with Bible college?" He said, "Sir, I'm not sure, but God will provide." He said, "Well, do you have a job in line?" He says, "No, sir, but God will provide." He says, "Are you interested in my daughter?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, how do you plan to take care of my daughter?" He said, "I'm not sure, sir, but God will provide." And he just kept going on, and the same response he got over and over again is, "Yes, sir, God will provide, God will provide." Well, finally, the mother and the daughter brought the food out. They had a delicious dinner together. And then the mother said, "Hey, why don't you two just sit here and talk? Dad and I want to just go in the kitchen. We'll work on the dish and so forth and so forth." Well, mother was anxious to find out how the conversation went. And she said, "What did you think about the young man?" And the father says, "Well, number one, he doesn't have a job. He doesn't know what his future looks like. He's not sure where he's going to work. He can't take care of our daughter, and he thinks I'm God." Now tonight, I'm going to say this, Pastor and me, we're not God, amen? But we do believe God will provide. And I want to encourage you tonight, the faith walk we have begins with obedience. The Bible says about Abraham, by faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And tonight we're talking about a critical area of Christian obedience. I appreciate the testimony about the dear lady who took the first step of obedience by following the Lord in scriptural baptism after she got saved. But obedience doesn't end with baptism. Obedience is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. We're going to see something here about that, and we're going to see tonight how God stretches our dollars. Now, Lord, tonight your people have worked hard. They've stayed here, and it's been a very busy month already for the church. And this is a serving church and a very active church, a church that has a passion, desire for winning souls for Christ. For just a few moments tonight, Lord, use me this evening and this passage of Scripture especially to speak to our hearts, to inspire us, to stir us about serving you and honor you through the matter of stewardship, biblical stewardship, financial stewardship. Tonight we ask that you would just take everything that they've heard and bring it all together this evening. And as we look forward to coming to Sunday with commitments and our participation, help us, Lord, out of a heart of joy and enthusiasm and excitement to participate and realize that, Lord, that you will more than take care of our needs. Now, Father, tonight, we may the Spirit of God speak about this vital topic of stewardship. May you help us this evening to grasp it and be obedient to you. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight our story revolves around the prophet Elisha. What we read here in verses 42 to 44 records here for us the ninth miracle performed by the hand of Elisha. Elisha was the protege of the prophet Elijah. He spent 10 years with him. Elijah taught him many, many things. He taught him how to pray. He taught him how to minister. He taught him how to minister to people. He taught him how to build a Bible college. He taught him how to train sons of the prophets. But he also taught him how to encourage people to do the right type of things. And as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, you'll notice with me tonight in just three simple verses, it deals with the principle of biblical stewardship. Now, believe it or not, God is interested in money. And God has a lot to say about money. And God wants us to be prudent with our money. And God teaches us from His Word, biblical financial planning, that you can find everything you need about biblical financial planning inside the Scriptures there. That's not my purpose tonight. But part of biblical financial planning is understanding the dollars God has entrusted to us and what we're supposed to do with that. We're going to see how God blesses faith, how God takes the dollars that He entrusts with us as we give back to Him out of obedience and we give back to Him out of love, how God takes what seems to be a shortage in our minds and He stretches those dollars and helps us to see the blessing of God upon our lives. Now, a lot of times, if you're not very careful, you might turn on the television and watch some television preacher, these prosperity preachers. You might think, well, does that really work? I want to tell you tonight, what they're advocating to you falls outside the Scriptures. Much of what they tell you is unbiblical. We've got to go back to the Bible and realize what God tells us exactly what we're supposed to do, but it begins with obedience in your life and mine. So tonight, as we look at this subject, let's see how God stretches our dollars. I want you to see three things very quickly about this passage of Scripture. Hope you'll take some notes tonight. Number one, notice we see a holy doctrine. The doctrine we're looking at is what your pastor has been emphasizing every January. That's the doctrine of biblical stewardship. It's the matter of what are we supposed to do with our finances. Now, stewardship is the proper management and usage of what God has entrusted to us and to His people for the growth and expansion of His work. We must always remember, stewardship is not management per se. It's beyond management. Stewardship is what God has entrusted to us to be invested and placed into His work for the purpose of growth and expansion. I was going to go into tonight, I'm not going to, but you can read about this in Matthew chapter 25 about the parable of the talents. It very, very wonderfully describes to us and teaches about the principle of biblical stewardship, of how God entrusts certain things to all of us, and what that entrustment, God expects a rate of return investment on His funds there. And so it's important for us to understand God is investing in us that we might invest back in the work of God. God wants to see a return on investment on what goes on there. Now, notice in this holy doctrine, we must understand the beginning of stewardship. Where do we find the premise and the precedent for biblical stewardship? We must begin with the beginning. Listen to Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15, at the start of creation, we find God with the first man that He created, who was Adam. He says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it," and listen to this, "and to keep it." Now imagine with me this. Adam was a highly intelligent man. He was made in the image of God. Adam was entrusted with all of creation. If you can imagine in your mind the beautifulness of the Garden of Eden. And you know, Adam, as he was entrusted with things, as we read a little bit further on, Adam was entrusted with naming all the species. I mean, for instance, the name aardvark. Blame Adam if you don't like the name aardvark. You think about cockroach, okay? If you don't like the term cockroach. All of the naming of the species came from Adam. Adam was a very intelligent man. He was the most intelligent man in the world because he was the only man in the world at that time, amen? And so as we look at Adam, we consider the fact that Adam was entrusted by God to take care of the most beautiful part of creation, and that was the Garden of Eden. And God told him in Genesis 2:15, I'm putting you here to dress it and to keep it. God has entrusted everything he's put into our possession to manage and to grow and to foster. Think about your marriage. We're to be stewards of our marriages, married couples. Think about our children. We're to be stewards of our children. But think even on a bigger scale about the local New Testament church. God has placed in your pastor the entrustment of the souls and the welfare of all the people here. He's entrusted the souls to him because he will have to give an account for every one of those souls. He'll have to give an account one day for every sinner who came through here. Did they hear the gospel? Were they given an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? But God has also entrusted to you and I treasures and time and talents to be used for his glory. So when we look at the beginning here, Adam, we find that Adam was entrusted with the matters of creation. Then notice we see in this matter of this doctrine, we see the basis for stewardship. Listen to what Proverbs 3:9 says. Proverbs 3:9 tells us this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The basis in what we do, we find in the Old Testament. God had told the children of Israel to take the first fruits, the first pickings, the first crops, the first selection, the firstborn, and they were to give those back to the Lord. The idea of first fruits is that the first things belong to God. Listen to what Moses told the children of Israel in Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. Numbers chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. And the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, and the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, that which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. Now think with me for a minute, Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord, that's worship. You know, worship without giving is not worship. Worship must involve giving. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. It's telling us as we watch God bless us, as we are entrusted with things, we're to give of our first fruits back to the Lord. The basis for giving is found in the Old Testament. There'll be a time when God calls us even beyond that to do more than that. Then notice, if you want, in this doctrine, there's a breakdown. We see that in this basis, there's the matter of first fruits, but it's broken down for us to understand. The first thing we find is in the matter of tithing. Your pastors talked about that. Tithing represents one-tenth. That's what the word tithe means. It means one-tenth or 10%. 10% of what? 10% of all your increase. It means your gross. That means if I get a paycheck, my paycheck is $1,000, but my net, my gross is $1,000, but my net after the 401k and healthcare deductions and all those things is $700. I don't tithe on the $700, I tithe on the $1,000. We tithe on the first fruit. Our tithe is 10%. We must understand and get in our minds that the first 10% of every increase we have belongs to God. Now, that's the starting point. It's just the tither. Listen to what the scriptures tell us about the tithe over in the book of Malachi. In Malachi, it tells us this. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. I love reading that verse there over in Malachi 3:10. It tells us about the law of tithing and the blessing of God. Now, why do we tithe? Well, God has used to tithe in the Old Testament. God uses it today in the church age. God uses that to sustain his work. That's how his servants are taken care of. That's how the work of God is provided for. As a church, we don't go to the government for assistance. As a church, we don't go to different entities for assistance. We are sustained by the faithful giving and the tithing of God's people. That's God's financial plan for the local New Testament church. God has always designed that the local New Testament church is to be underwritten and funded and financed by his people. You know what's great about that? You get to see the return on investment. You get to see, as you saw in the video as a recap of 2017, the souls that were saved through the Cola Wars, the souls that were saved through the different performances that were done, the Christmas musical and things like that. Great amount amounts of money were invested in these things. Great amount of money has been invested in the maintenance of this property and the training of servants of God. But guess what? Through that, we see souls being saved and added to your account and to mine. That's a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 tells us this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week. What day is the first day of the week? Sunday. The Lord's Day. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, not just some of you, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. A missionary had been in a foreign country, been teaching on tithing to his church. One morning, a young Christian came to the missionary's door, and he had gone fishing that day, and he knocked on the missionary's door, and he came to him, and he had a bunch of fish inside there, and he said, "What is this?" He said, "Well, this represents my tithe. These are the fish that I caught today." And he said, "Wow, that's amazing. You brought your tithe there." And he said, "Well, where are the rest of the fish?" And the young Christian said this, "Oh, they're in the river. I just wanted to bring God that which belonged to him first." And I think we have to realize today that the joy of giving realizes that whatever God has entrusted to us is his provision. And as stewards, we recognize we set aside that 10%. I remember when my children were very young, as they were growing up, one of the first things we taught them is they started understanding the concept of money, even very on before they started school, is realizing for everything that you get, you set aside 10%. Using an example like tonight with Stuart Okio, you know, if you got 10 cents, you set aside a penny. During Chinese New Year's time, it's customary that the older generation gives to singles and to young children, they give to them some money as a way of starting off the new year. So a typical child may wind up going to a bunch of relatives' homes during Chinese New Year. And a child, at least when I was a kid, they could get sometimes $100, $200 from all these relatives there. And when my kids would get all this what we call the red envelope money, we typically would teach them, okay, how much did you collect? And then we would teach them, here, you set aside 10%, how much you're going to give to God? Well, it became very automatic because our children were getting older and maturing in the faith. They just became automatic. They set aside the tithe. You see, the tithe, the breakdown of our giving begins with the tithe. But notice something else from Malachi 3:10. Not only does it speak about the tithe, it also speaks about the offerings. Now, offerings are what we give over and above our tithe. The tithe is a requirement. The offering is where we really show our love for the Lord. The offering is where we go beyond that, recognize our love and participating in the work of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, listen to what Paul said about this, because it gets into the matter of what we call grace giving. Grace giving is when we let the grace of the Lord abound and work in our heart, where we don't apply strings to our heart, we're not withholding it from God, and we're participating with eagerness and excitement based upon how the Lord has enabled us. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For listen, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to give with a spirit of laughing, a spirit of rejoicing. We can't wait to participate. We come with a smile on our face and a skip in our beat, and we're ready to participate. And he said in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This good work he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 9 traces itself back to chapter 8, where he talks about the matter of grace giving. Now, God has blessed each of us in different capacities. And God wants you to be able to participate in your offerings to the tune of what he has blessed you with, but with a heart of giving and trusting him, because the promise we're given there is God is able to make all grace abound towards you. He speaks about the churches at Macedonia, how in spite of poverty, they gave beyond what was imaginable on their part there. An offering is the work of God's grace in our heart. Listen, when we do grace giving, when we think about offering, we don't attach percentages to it. We don't put constraints upon it. We're giving according to the abundance of our heart. And maybe the greatest thing we have to work on this year as Christians and as members of Falls Baptist Church, maybe the greatest thing we have to work on tonight is just realizing, Lord, help me not to be a stingy Christian. Lord, help me to have a spirit of giving, just like when you gave your son Jesus Christ to die for my sins. Lord, help me to realize that when you give to me, you never have strings attached to what you give to me. I mean, think about how we pray. Lord, I need you to do this, and Lord, I need you to do that, and Lord, I need you to do this. But did we take time to thank the Lord for what we asked for? Did we thank him for his goodness? Do we say like the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow? Do we praise him not just with our lips, but also with our pocketbooks? Are we really willing and ready to respond as God calls upon us to begin with our tithing? I'm just saying tonight, as we consider these things, we look at this holy doctrine, and the basis for giving begins in the Garden of Eden with Adam. And then we look at the basis. The basis is found in all this in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And then we see the breakdown as we see the tithe and the offering. But there's something else before I go on. There's also the blessing. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10, he follows up from verse 9 by saying this, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. As God, we take care of God's work, God takes care of us. I mean, listen again. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And you got to imagine, now, Solomon's writing from the perspective of an agricultural society, an agrarian society. They were familiar with the idea of barns. A man was, as he would build one barn, and he filled it up with his wheat and his corn. As he gave back to God, he was amazed that his next year's crop was even more abundant. And he'd have to build another barn. Notice what it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's talking about the abundance of the pickings off the vineyards and the grapes, and as they're treading upon it. He says, man, there's more that we're treading out this year than we did before. As God is able to pour more into you, you watch as you're able to pour back into God, and you just pour out more, and he pours in more to you. It's the shovel in, shovel out effect. As you shovel more into the work of God, God shovels more back to you for entrustment. There. The story is told, it's a fable, but the story is told of a man who died and went to heaven. As he died and went to heaven, the Lord met him there at the gates of heaven. He gave him a tour of heaven, and he walked down the golden streets, and as he did so, he passed many stately homes and mansions, and then they came to the end of the street where they stopped in front of a very run-down old hut. The man looked at the hut, and he said, God, who does that belong to? And God said, well, that's your place where you're staying. And the man said, wait a minute, God, he says, you took me down this pathway where there's golden streets. The streets are paved with gold, and I've seen all these wonderful, beautiful mansions and people that have preceded me going here, living in those mansions. Why is it that I have to live in this hut at the end of the street? And the Lord said to him, I did the best with the money that you sent me. Now, I'm thankful that's not really true what's going to happen to us, but it kind of gives us a vivid idea of the fact that, you know, if we invest little, that's a reflection of what kind of blessings we want God to have in our lives. You see, this evening we see the holy doctrine, but notice our scripture tonight. Let's go back and notice this man from Bala Shalisha. We see the holy doctrine, but notice we see an honorable donor. This man is portrayed to us as a donor. The focus is not on his occupation. The focus is not whether or not he's married and has his children. In fact, the focus is not even, we're not even told the man's name. We're just told a man from Bala Shalisha. But what we are focused on is about the fact this man came, he walked 10 to 15 miles from Bala Shalisha over to where the prophet of God was. He came to him with an offering. God loves a cheerful giver. And I want you to notice the background as we look at this man from Bala Shalisha. The first thing we see is that it's a time of dearth. You see, the nation of Israel is going through a time of famine. If you look at the previous verses, we find that it's a time of dearth where there is a lack of rain. And where there's a lack of rain, there's a shortage of crops. And if there's a continuance of a lack of rain, not only is there a shortage of crops, all of a sudden you have a problem where you have a food shortage and you have famine and you have difficulties and you have economic losses and people lose their jobs. And you know the story that if we don't have rain, we just can't grow food and our cattle dies and our animal dies. And it was a very hard time. In the previous verses, we find during this time of dearth where there'd been a lack of rain that Elisha led the sons of the prophets into trusting God, and God took care of them, and they set a pot on a big fire there, and they filled it up and made some kind of a stew or some soup there, and he was able to sustain them for one day's meal. And he was teaching these young men faith, and God was applying that matter of faith to them again here in this passage of Scripture, because now the next day came, and there was no food for there. And it's kind of just like the stories you read about George Mueller. They basically had to trust God, but the prophet of God, Elisha, was teaching them how to trust in the Lord. You see, sometimes when a dearth comes, that's when our faith is really tested. You see, sometimes God will allow a dearth in our life. Sometimes God will allow a job loss or a reduction of hours or a disablement or some situation to come about. Every time it seems like we want, there's an encouragement for us to participate in the financial plan of God, to begin with tithing or offerings or a special offering of some kind. It just happens to be that maybe there's a time of difficulty that comes about, and we think things are so tight and things are so difficult. I don't know how I'm going to make it, and I'm not going to sure how I'm going to get there. But I remind you tonight that the God of prosperity, He works the same as when times of dearth come about too. And whether it's a dearth or whether it's a famine, whether it's a financial difficulty, whether the economy is good or the economy is bad, that doesn't change God. It doesn't change our responsibility. It doesn't change what we're supposed to do. We're to be obedient to God regardless if the sun is up or the sun is not up. We're to obey God whether or not the economy is good or the economy is not good. We're to obey God all the time because it's the right thing to do. And so we find that there's a time of dearth, and the people are wondering what's going to happen there. And I don't know about you tonight, but you might be like some members of my church going through financial difficulties right now. And you're saying, I love this church, and I love the programs we're doing, and I like what we're all about here, but I'm not sure how I'm going to get it done. I want to encourage you tonight, don't let your dearth be an impediment in keeping you from serving God. Let the dearth be an opportunity for God to show Himself strong in your life. Let it be an opportunity for you to reevaluate your priorities and reevaluate your life. Determine what does God want you to do that's maybe more prudent? What is it maybe that you have to realign in your budget or realigning your spending? And maybe what is it that you have to cut out for a little bit here so that you can do exactly what God wants you to do this, so your tithing is on target for the Lord? Because remember, the tithe is the starting point. The tithe is how we show obedience to God. The tithe is not an option, by the way. The tithe is mandated by God. But notice we see in verse 42 is a time of dearth. The Bible tells us here that we see a donation. And off the pages of Scripture, this man walks 10 or 15 miles from Baal Shalisha. And the Bible says there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. I don't know about you, but I imagine this prophet of God being kind of like the pastor here, your pastor, just taking time and getting inside of his prayer closet and say, God, we've got a need in the college. Lord, we've got a need here in the church. We've got a shortfall here, and I'm not sure how to tell the people. And this prophet of God, he was wondering, he was thinking, Lord, I've got 100 sons of the prophets I've got to feed. I've got 100 sons of the prophets, some of them with spouses who've got needs to be taken care of. And Lord, you took care of us yesterday, but I'm not really sure what you're going to do for us today. The pastor, just like myself, we're planning for the next 12 months, maybe the next 15 months for our budgeting, what we're going to do and how we're going to pay the bills and how we're going to fund the vision that God has given us to fulfill, how the Cola Awards are going to be funded, how the Christmas musicals are going to be funded, and how we're going to be able to sustain all these things and keep the maintenance costs going and to keep the operation going as a work of God. And I imagine Elisha was praying and asking God, just send us enough for one day, Lord. Just send us enough to just get us through this day. I mean, Lord, would you take care of our need? And lo and behold, Elisha did not send an invitation to that man. He didn't go and seek out this man. This man came out of a heart of obedience. This man from Baal Shalisha comes, and the Bible tells us he brings 20 loaves of barley. Now, if you know anything about barley from the Bible, barley was a common man's food. In fact, it was called the poor man's food. Barley was a common staple. Barley was kind of like growing wheat, and it was like growing rice, and everybody had barley of some kind, and they valued their land for growing barley because it was just a part of their staple of their diet, and it was a poor man's meal. And when they talk about barley loaves, we sometimes might think in terms of like a French loaf of bread or a normal loaf of bread, but that's not what a barley loaf was. A barley loaf at most was probably about the size of a little cupcake. And they said that a barley loaf, right in one place, where a barley loaf, mainly when they talked about one barley loaf, that was one day's meal. One day's sufficient meal. I don't know about you, but one little biscuit's not going to keep me going for one day, amen? I'd have a little bit of trouble with that unless I'm fasting, amen? I'd have a lot of trouble with that. But you imagine one day's meal for one barley loaf. And this man, he grew it on his own little farm. He wasn't a great agriculturalist, but somehow God touched that man in Baal Shalisha. He touched this man's heart to go to the prophet of God, and he brought the best that he did. He brought his first fruits. That's what the Bible tells us. He brought of his first fruits. He brought 20 barley loaves that he brought. Now he brought 20 days' supply of food. You might say he brought enough to feed at least 20 men or 20 days worth of food for one man. He brought what the best he could was some ears of corn, freshly grown corn, and he bought it. And my point is this man came out of a heart of obedience. He knew what the scriptures taught. He knew we're to honor the Lord with our substance and the first fruits of all of our increase. He knew that you need to bring the tithes to the Lord. He knew that the first fruits belong to God. But this man came with a heart that was generous and a heart in love with God. And he said, you know, I'm coming out of Israel. And we've got all this stuff going on, this golden calf worship in Dan and Bethel. And I'm not really sure, I'm really hot about having my money go to idols. But I know one thing, there's a work of God going down there at the school of the prophets there. And God is doing something there. And I know I could trust Elisha because he's proven. And I know I could trust Elisha because he's got great goodwill. God's power is on his life. And I know that Elisha's watched God working through him, because there's already been 8 miracles that have been performed. He says, I just know God has worked in my heart that that's where I'm going to invest my money, invest my work. Listen to me tonight, Christian. The tithe is not to be spread out among umpteen different works. Your tithe belongs in the local church. Where you're a member, that's where your tithe is. That's why it's unbiblical. You can't be a member of more than one church. You're a member of one body, and that local body is Falls Baptist Church. Aren't you glad about that tonight? Amen. And if you're a member of this church, you ought to be a joy and an excitement and enthusiasm to say, man, bless God, I get to give my tithe to Falls Baptist Church. Here's a proven work of God where God has been blessing, working. The hand of God is upon this ministry. The hand of God is upon the pastor's ministry. God is doing a great work here. And we're just the testimony of what this church has in the community. And just the fact that people from around who are not saved can say, how do they keep the lights on? And how do they keep the parking lots paved? And how do they keep the buses on the road? And how do they have the thousands upon thousands come in? I'll tell you why. Because it's faithful members like you who participate say, I'm going to be a faithful tither in the work of God here. This man, we're not told he came one time before. We're not told that he came back again. But we do know that God raised him for that moment of time to bring the 20 loaves of barley and the few ears of corn. And he gave a wonderful donation. You know, our way of thinking, Pastor, about giving in the secular world is so skewed. It's so bizarre. Because the concept of giving in the world is you give your leftovers. As we see tonight, we're not supposed to give our leftovers. We're supposed to give God our best. I remind our church every now and then, someone says, Pastor, I've got this TV set that we don't need anymore, or for a screen, not a screen TV, but a flat screen, we don't need more because I'm going to get a more high-end one. I said, I have a better suggestion. Why don't you buy us a high-end one? You keep the leftover. I don't want leftovers in God's work. That's dishonoring to God. We're to give our first fruits, not our leftovers. Amen? That's the Bible. Well, I'll give my, you know, you have, in our area, 1-800-CARS-FOR-KIDS, you know, give your broken down used vehicle to some nonprofit, they'll write you a donation there, and we're not into that. That's not how we give. We don't give our leftovers to God. God deserves our best. By the way, God gave us his best when Jesus came to earth to die for our sins. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He gave his best. He gave his all. We see this man from Baal Shalish. He comes and he gives this generous donation. By the way, at a time of dearth, at a time of famine, listen, he didn't have to do that. He gave his best. He didn't calculate his mind, well, I don't have enough to take care of 100 men. He just gave his best. He gave beyond that. He gave his first fruits. Not about you, but in a time of dearth, if a man walks 10 to 15 miles with 20 barley loaves and a few ears of corn, I think he's giving a substantial amount given the state of the times right there. 20 days worth of meals. That's what the man's giving there. When you give of your best. When you give, don't apply any strings to that. You know, sometimes someone will, Pastor, they'll make a donation. I don't know if they do it with you, but sometimes they'll make a donation. They'll give something, and they may even be a tither. And they'll say, well, I want to designate it for this particular offer. And that's good. That's okay. We do that to some extent with faith promise and building offerings, so forth like that. But every now and then, I just like to have an attitude of someone that says, you know, I'm going to give because I just love Jesus. We have a man in our church several years ago. I think I was telling Brother Daniel today when he picked me up. the man in our church is several years ago, his wife was after an evening service, his wife was walking down the hallway, and she's Hispanic by background, and she doesn't speak very a lot of English, and one of the other ladies stopped me in the hallway. She said, "Pastor, I need you to talk to this lady." And she translated for me, and the long short of it was her husband worked for a paving company. He was a supervisor for a paving company, and while he had his back turned, they were backing up a truck. The truck ran over him. His pelvis was broken. I mean, just a mess. I said, "Where's he at?" She said, "Well, he's down at San Jose Regional Hospital." That was about an hour drive for her. I said, "I'll be down there tomorrow." I know this lady had been praying for her husband to be saved, and she said, "I'll just warn you, he's very skeptical about church. He's Roman Catholic by background. He may not want to talk to you." I said, "Well, just let's pray over it. Let the Lord work." I spent some time that morning praying for this man, and I went down to San Jose region. I didn't have anybody with me. Found my way around there. She met me down there with some other ladies. They met me there. And I went to the hospital. I don't know how to describe this to you, but the man was laying there, and from his thighs downward, his legs were exposed. Listen, his skin was peeled back. I saw where he was run over. You can see in fact, right now, the scar tissue, you can see exactly the tire treads where it ran over him. And he had one arm holding on to a kind of a pull-up thing, another hand on the button for the painkiller, and he's just pressing that. He's holding on because he's in incredible, incredible pain. And I walked in there, and I called him by his first name. He looked at me, and he's, "Ugh." And I said, "Hey, your wife asked me to come to see you, and I came to pray with you and to talk to you about the Lord." And he says, "Pastor, thank you for coming." And that's how I pressed the button. He said, I said, "Hey, listen, I came to talk to you, man. Listen, your wife told me a little bit about how I'm so sorry you're in this condition, and I don't think probably it's appropriate for me to ask you what the doctors are talking about." And I looked at him, I thought, man, if he can get up and walk after this, it's going to be a miracle. Well, I was laying in that bed, and I don't know how long it took. I started telling him about the wonderful story that's found in John 3:16. I told him, in spite of all that happened, there's a God in heaven who still loved him. A God in heaven who sent his son to die for his sins. And amazingly, when I was done, I said, "Do you believe you're a sinner?" And he's still squeezing this pain control thing. "Yes, I am." "Do you realize that God spared you from death so you could hear the gospel today?" He's still squeezing it with one hand, holding on the other. He says, "Yes." I said, "Would you like to receive God's son, Jesus Christ, your Savior? You can be saved from hell and go to heaven." He said, "Yes." And right there in that bed, he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Now, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Van Gelder, I'll be honest with you. He was in so much pain. I don't know if he just, at that moment, I was thinking, maybe he just did that to get rid of me. You know what I'm saying? Maybe he just wanted to get me out of the room. And he was in so much pain. Over several months, I kept visiting them. He was a very big man. I mean, not he wasn't overweight, just a very big man. Probably about 280, 300 pounds, a little bit taller than me. And going through that excruciating situation, almost emaciating, he dropped probably about 170 pounds during that time. I went to see him in the hospital. I said, "Man, he looks really bad. I hope he's okay." He had infection after infection after infection. Kept praying with him, encouraging him. I put him on our prayer page at church, and it was a January, and I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or Sunday. Maybe it was a Wednesday night. I just started Wednesday night midweek service, just getting to preaching. The back doors open up in our previous main auditorium, and a woman's pushing a wheelchair with a man in. And I looked from the pulpit. I said, "That's the brother." And she wheeled him in. I stopped the service. I said, "Hey, church, you know that man we've had on our prayer page? I told you to pray about." And I said, "You mean he got run over by the truck and all that?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "That's him right there." And everyone turned around. I said, "Let's stand up and give him a applause for being at church tonight." And let me fast forward. A year and a half later, as soon as he started coming to church, he was going through physical therapy. He started walking. Now, he walks a little bit of a swagger, but he walks. He's got a plate supporting his pelvis. He got an award from this injury. We're in our first building program. He came to me and said, "Pastor, I need to see you." And he had kind of, he was a very, very nice guy, very jovial guy, but he was very serious, deadpan serious. And I said, "Sure." I said, "Come on to the office." He comes into me and he gives me a check. Listen to this. He gave me a check for $100,000 payable to church. He said, "Pastor, God just blessed me. This is my tithe." And I said, "Wow." I didn't know what to say. I mean, you know, it's not every day someone gives you a check for $100,000. Amen, you know? In that moment, I started praying. I said, "Lord, I need a few more members like that right now." Amen, you know? I told our church, the last building program, I said, you know, the United Airlines incident where they dragged the guy off the plane and he sued them, got an undisclosed settlement. I told him, listen, I need some of you to get on United Airlines so maybe they'll drag you off the plane and you donate the money back to church. Amen. You know? He came back the following Sunday. He said, Pastor, I need to see you again. He gave me a second check for $100,000. He said, this is for our building. I said, brother, I said, I have a kind of idea what's going on in your life. I said, have you set aside money? He said, I'm going to be fine. But he said, I promise God that as he took care of me, I'm going to be obedient to God. And he's still obeying God right now. Can I tell you something tonight? You just would live for God, like this man from Baal Shalisha. It doesn't matter what the economy is like. It doesn't matter how restricted our dollars are. That doesn't restrict God. And this man, we see him coming, he makes his donation, but notice another thing we see. Notice we see a doubter in all of this. The Bible says this: there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and he brought the man of God bread of the first fruits and 20 loaves of barley, no strings attached, and full ears of corn, and the husk thereof. Notice he gave his best. And Elisha saw that, and all he did was he turned to the servitor, which I believe was Gehazi, and he says, give unto the people. He says, this was a need that needs to finance and fund the work of God. He says, give to the people that may eat. He's talking about the 100 sons of the prophets. And we see this doubter because in the midst of excitement, in the midst of rejoicing, and in the midst of euphoria and excitement, here's this man that comes down with perhaps a basket full of these barley loaves and full ears of corn, if you can imagine with me. And he walked with a smile on his face and says, you know, Lord, the Lord blessed me with a good crop this year. And with this crop, he says, Elisha, sir, he said, I want to give this. See, I don't know how God's going to lay on your heart to distribute it, and that's not really my problem. He said, my problem is I just got to give it back to the Lord, amen. And there's this excitement, and you can imagine the sons of the prophets kind of wondering, I wonder what that man brought, and I wonder what Elisha's going to do with it, because God cured that pot of pottage for us the other day, and I wonder what's going to happen. And here's this man, Gehazi, who's the servant of the Lord. He's called the servitor. He was a ministry servant in training to be used of God. And look at your passage in verse 43, and Elisha says to him, give to the people that they eat, and instead of him saying, bless God, yes, we've got something to do, you know what he says there? What? It's like your hot wife says to you, sir, when you tell her you're going to do something great, she says, you're going to do what? Your teenager says they want to get a driver's license, they're 16, you say, what? That's what he said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He says, hey, doesn't that sound like the feeding of the multitudes? Jesus said, give you them to eat. They said, 200 barley loaves is not enough to take care of 200 penny whip, 200 days of bread is not enough to take care of them. He looked at the little amount. He says, come on, Elisha. Do you know how many times we have to divide? I mean, we've got 100 guys. Or we're not going to be able to feed them. I mean, 20, how many understand, 20, 100 Bible college young men, that's a lot of food. That's why you teach walk by faith. Amen? You know? Our biggest problem is that we doubt God. We doubt God is able to take care of what we do. And some of us, we may be very restricted in our resources, and we're thinking, well, you know, God, I'm like Stuart Okio, I only got 10 cents, and what could God do with a penny? A little is much when God is in it. God specializes in using little things. I think of the widow's mite. I think of the boy that gave his 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fishes. I think of situations that God specializes in using the little. We must be very, very careful of having a spirit of doubtfulness at a time of giving. Listen, you're going to be taking the pledges this coming Sunday. Ask God to deliver us this going into Sunday from having a spirit of doubtfulness and saying, God, it's not possible. Listen, all things are possible to him that believeth. Nothing's impossible with God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I remind you today, we must be careful of that spirit of doubtfulness. Gehazi threw cold water on the fire that moment of time. Listen to me tonight. A doubtful spirit is a slap in the face of God. A doubtful spirit is poison that can kill an entire congregation. A doubtful spirit is poison that kills the spirit of enthusiasm. A doubtful spirit is what hindered the children of Israel and why they got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. doubtful spirit quenches the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you tonight, just I know this is a building, this is a giving banquet, but listen, a doubtful spirit is a sin. We can get cynical, and we can keep, become skeptical, and we can be thinking, well, if I had this and had this, I had this. No, what you do have, we need to be responsible for what God has placed in our hands. And so we see this doubter, he says, what? But notice we see a demand. In verse 43, the prophet Elisha says, give unto the people that they may eat. Verse 42, he says, give unto the people that they may eat. What Elisha said again in verse 43? Same thing. He didn't deviate and change it. He says, give unto the people they may eat. He says, listen, God's provided. We need to distribute. We need to feed the people. And we must be very, very careful, brother and sister in Christ. We must be very, very careful that we don't try to be gatekeepers with God's money. I have to warn a lot of our people in our church who are very well-to-do. God's blessed me with some people that God has blessed them in their jobs and faithful. But they get to a certain level where they become gatekeepers over that. And you know, we have to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, ready to give, ready to distribute. And if God has blessed you, I pray that's your spirit, that as you go into 2018, you're ready to give, ready to distribute, ready to participate in the work of God. Why? Because we're to honor the Lord with our substance, the first fruits of all of our increase. By the way, it's kind of interesting, verse 43, the only person who questioned the feeding of the people was Gehazi. Isn't that interesting? You work with budgets. You work with finance to any degree. Don't let the numbers scare you because they don't scare God. There's a difference from foolishness and prudence. I realize we don't try to spend foolishly. Because God leads us by faith. We have to step up by faith in some things. We have to realize that the budget's being set because the Pastor Van Gelderen's already determined these are some things we're going to do by faith this coming year. And these are some things we need to do for the glory of God. And to do that, to fund those things, we've got to have the people of God at Falls Baptist Church behind that. It's an honorable donor. This man comes on the scene in time of dearth. He brings 20 barley loaves. He brings a few ears of corn, and he gives it to the man of God. The man of God takes it, and he says, give to the people they may eat. He says, I want you to watch what's going to happen here. But notice as we close tonight, we see a heavenly demonstration. So the Bible says in verse 44, so he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof. Wow, what an incredible story. They ate, and there were leftovers. Just like the feeding of the multitudes. How many baskets? Yeah. Of all the fragments. They ate, they gave, and they ate. And the Bible says they did eat and they left thereof. Notice, according to the word of the Lord. Listen, Gehazi witnessed something miraculous, just like the apostles did. As he was distributing these few ears of corn, as he was distributing these little biscuits of barley, he was watching God divide and give and divide and give. He's watching God take care of the need. Every man ate to his satisfaction. Amazingly, God was taking care of the need. He was watching a miracle being performed right before his very eyes. But the miracle wasn't because of Gehazi. The miracle was because one man decided to obey God, to give his first fruits to the Lord. And the miracle happened because God wanted to show them that he was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So notice we see a validated promise. He says in verse 43, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And then he validated that in verse 44. So he set before them, they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Listen, we can trust God. Listen, you can trust God's word for soul winning, and you can trust God's word for building a church, and you can trust God's word when you have fears, and you can trust God's word when it comes to answer prayer. And listen to me tonight, you can trust God when it comes to the handling of finances. We must be very, very careful. Finances does not become the hidden idol in our home. The hidden idol of our heart that keeps us from loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Validated promise. We read that in Malachi 3:10. We read that in Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Elisha got a validated word from God. Notice as he tells Gehazi that, listen, that morning he's having his devotions and he was seeking God with all his heart. He's asking God, how am I going to feed these men? God says, I'm going to take care of that. He says, you know what? You're going to feed the people and you're going to have leftovers for them. Don't worry about it. There'll be leftovers from all that. They got a validated promise. But notice something else there. We see a valuable principle. Notice in verse 42, we read about this man from Baalish Shalisha. The word Baalish Shalisha means thrice great Lord. The word thrice means three times. Some students of Scripture say that three times might be implying multiplication. Would you follow this thought for just a moment? The man from Baalish Shalisha? Or how about the Lord who multiplies? God will do far more with five loaves and two fishes and a widow's mite and the little things we have if we just obey him and do our part. If you're a student, if you're a new Christian, you have limited resources, you can trust him with your resources. You've been doing it for every year. No matter what phase of life you're in, you can trust him with your resources. He's more than able. Stories told of Charles Spurgeon that he had three orphanages that he was managing. And part of his challenge is he was pastoring the Spurgeon's Tabernacle, was having sufficient funds for these orphanages so he could feed these orphans and take care of them. And he was given an invitation to go to Bristol, England, which is on the coastline of England there. And Bristol, England was where George Mueller was. And George Mueller and Charles Spurgeon were contemporaries, and they were friends with each other. But there were three Baptist churches that invited him to come at one time and preach each of their churches. And Pastor Spurgeon already decided, well, if I get to preach those churches and whatever they raise in offering, they give me as a love offering, I'm going to take that money, and I just see it as an opportunity from God. I'm going to take that money, and I'm going to put it back in the orphanages that we have so God can sustain those orphanages. So he was excited. He was excited to take the invitation, take time out of his busy schedule for a couple days to go down to Bristol, England, on the coastline there, and to preach in those churches and just to get them stirred up for the Lord and take those special offerings that we get and put it back into the orphanages. He'd finished his campaign and he'd gotten these offerings from all three churches and he went back to his room the very next day. He was planning to go back to London. As he did so, he's on his face and praying, and the Lord started talking to him. He said, Charles, I want you to do something. And he said, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, Charles, what I want you to do is I want you to go to George Mueller's home. He's your good friend. He needs that money in his orphanage. And Charles Spurgeon said, wait a minute, Lord, you brought me here. The money I raised exactly, I needed 300 pounds for our orphanage, 100 pounds per orphanage. You helped me to raise exactly what I need. I didn't know what they'd give me, but they gave me exactly what I needed for them. And he says, you know these orphans. And he's arguing with God. He's just questioning God. God, what are you doing? You ever have that happen to you? Amen. And he prayed through the night. The sun was rising that morning. He got a breakthrough in his life. He realized that he needed to obey God, not his own thoughts. The sun was rising. He went over to George Mueller's home. He'd been to George Mueller's home many, many times. George Mueller's a great man of faith. You've never read his biography. You ought to make that one of your goals this year to read the biography, the prayer journals of George Mueller. He knocked on Mr. Mueller's back door like many people did who God had answered his prayers. Mr. Mueller himself went to the back door and opened it. He was surprised to see Charles Spurgeon. He says, Pastor Spurgeon, what are you doing here? He says, come on in. They started chit-chatting a little bit, and he said, well, I'm in town. I was preaching for these three Baptist churches here. And they raised this money, but as I was praying last night, God spoke to my heart. He says, I've got 300 pounds here. He says, God spoke to me. He says, he wants me to give it to you. He said, you have some need here, that some kind that I don't know about. You have a need, and God just spoke to me. I need to give it to you. Mr. Mueller looked at the money as it was placed in his hands. It was 300 pounds. It was exactly what he was praying for that morning. He says, Pastor Spurgeon, I don't know what to say. He says, you don't need to say anything. God spoke to my heart. I obeyed him. Here's the 300 pounds. Mr. Spurgeon stayed for a little bit longer than he'd left and got on transportation, made his way back to London, England. He's thinking the whole time, Lord, I don't know what you got in mind, Lord, but I know you're going to take care of it. Mr. Spurgeon made the long journey back from Bristol back to London. As he did so, he got back to his office there at Spurgeon's Tabernacle.
During that time he was away, a letter had come in. The letter was sitting on his desk. The secretary, no one else had opened that letter. And he looked at the letter who was addressed from. And he said, I wonder what's inside this. You know, he opened up that letter and he looked inside. And do you know, would you believe this? God blessed Mr. Spurgeon with three times over what he gave to that man. Someone touched this man, somebody else's heart, at the same time to provide for Charles Spurgeon way beyond what Charles Spurgeon gave to that man. A man from Baylor Shalista, our God is a God who multiplies. Would you trust him? Would you obey him? As you're in the stewardship time of your year, would you have a heart like the man of Baylor Shalista and just decide, you know what, I'm going to just come prepared, ready to give. Give of your first fruits. That's your tithe. That's your offerings. Get your roots in deep at Falls Baptist Church. Determine your heart tonight when the pastor gives the invitation that you're going to set in motion your heart first and then out of your pocketbook to say, I'm fully invested in the work of God here. I'm going to give as the pastor challenges. I'm going to begin by being a tither. I'm going to follow that by participating in whatever offerings that will help sustain the needs of the church. Let's honor the Lord with our substance and the first fruits of all increase. You know what the Bible says about that? It tells us this in Proverbs chapter 11. There is that which scattereth and yet increases. And there is that which withholdeth more than his meat and it tendeth to poverty. You know what he's saying there? As we shovel in, God shovels more back to us. As we withhold, it doesn't bless us. It winds up in some kind of poverty. Don't rob yourself spiritually and your family spiritually of the blessings of God. Why? Because in Ephesians 1:3, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall break out, or burst out with new wine. Father, tonight I pray for the Falls Baptist Church, this great, great church. They're at a critical junction of their first part of this year here in 2018, where it's very important that we back the work of God through our tithes and through our offerings. And tonight we are inspired by this man who, God, you stretched his dollars. You stretched what he gave, the little he gave, and you stretched it where 20 days worth of food fed 100 men. And there were still things left over. Father, tonight forgive us for little faith and blindness on our part. Open our eyes to see what you're able to do. Father, increase our obedience and our faith. Help us to obey you. In just a moment, the pastor might be giving an invitation to invite people to come to say, I'm in it all the way. I'm going to be an obedient tither. I'm going to be a biblical tither. I'm going to be a participant of God's great work. I pray that we do that. And then, Lord, as I think about those loaves, I'm reminded tonight that what a picture of Jesus Christ, who's the bread of life. Lord, as we give, we're able to give to something that gives Jesus back into the hearts of people who desperately need him. And God, you know this greater area of Wisconsin needs the gospel of Jesus Christ more than ever before. And just as we saw last year, there was a harvest of souls that were being saved. Would to God that everyone in this room would be a participant as a tither and as an offering giver. What God you could do in furthering the gospel message. Father, we want to obey you. We want to do what's right. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this opportunity. We commit this to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Pastor.